morning. As you can see, we are going to be partaking of communion this morning. And I always like to view our communion service as a time where we're a family sitting around the table, remembering the wonderful things that our Savior has done for us. So I would ask that you be preparing your hearts for that. We'll be distributing the elements in a few moments. Before we do that, I'd like us to look in the Bible at Genesis chapter 47. We continue this morning in our study of the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 47. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would teach, that you would get to each one of our hearts this morning, that we would open our hearts to you, ready to receive, Lord. Lord, I always consider this, and may we all consider this, such a holy moment as we sit at your table to partake of these elements, to remember what you did the way you told us to remember what you did. And we do know, Lord, that your word tells us that we should have our hearts prepared. So spiritually, Lord, we're taking off our shoes knowing that we stand on holy ground. We want to remove all of those things in our lives that hinder us. Bless this time. Use it to re-energize your people, rejuvenate us, refresh us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For the last several weeks in our study of the life of Joseph, we have been concentrating on the wonderful things that God did in Joseph's family. God has done miracles in Joseph's family. God has brought a reunion. After 22 years of being apart, Joseph has been reunited with his brothers, and he has forgiven them of the great sin that they had committed against him 22 years prior. After 22 years, Joseph has been reunited with his dad, who thought he was dead for 22 years. And so God brings the whole family back to Egypt. There's a reunion. They're all together now living in Egypt. It's a wonderful miracle, and God can still do that miracle, by the way, with families. He can take a family that's broken and put it back together and bring reconciliation and restoration. And we've seen that in the example of Joseph. So wonderful things have been happening with Joseph on the home front. But remember that while all those wonderful things have been happening in his family, he's still the second in command of all of Egypt. He is the prime minister of Egypt, and he is right in the middle of a humongous international crisis. In our passage this morning, we see Joseph put that prime minister hat back on, and he begins to deal with this huge crisis. And the way that Joseph deals with this crisis is a beautiful picture of a New Testament truth for us as Christians concerning the relationship that we should be willing to have with Jesus Christ, our Prime Minister, our Lord, our Savior, our King. So let's begin. Look at verse 13 Genesis chapter 47. It says, "Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine." There's the crisis. A devastating famine has come upon the land of Egypt and the surrounding areas, including Canaan. Now, this is a severe famine. This was the famine that God warned Pharaoh about in two dreams, which Joseph was able to interpret. The famine is supposed to last for 7 years. It would seem that there are about 4 or 5 years left of this famine. Now, because of those dreams, Joseph has been preparing. He store up grain in Egypt in preparation for that 7-year famine. But you can still see from verse 13 that things are very serious. Condition critical. It says, "There was no bread in all the land." That means food production had come to a complete standstill. No plowing, no planting, no harvesting anywhere. No food production. It says in verse 13 that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. That's a Hebrew word that could be translated fainted or going insane. Think about that. The people are fainting. The people are going mad because of this famine. Folks, a famine can be a very serious thing, can't it? It is a very serious thing. So many problems associated with the famine. Number one, lack of food, right? People starving to death. But think about the other problems that come along with the famine. Often in a time of famine, there's a huge migration that takes place where people start moving from place to place in search of more food. Can you imagine all of the people that are coming to Egypt because they find out there's grain there? Also, in a time of famine, there can be terrible civil unrest. People fighting and killing each other for resources. It can almost become like an anarchy, a weird, depraved survival of the fittest mentality. Very dangerous time, and this is what Joseph is dealing with. You know, I shudder to think about what would happen in our country if something like that were to happen. Can you imagine if Americans woke up one morning and all the shelves at Walmart, Sam's, and Costco are empty? Can you imagine how people would respond? How would this generation respond to a Great Depression-like scenario? How would this generation respond to standing in bread lines? I don't think we'd do very good. We're the generation that gets bummed out when our internet connection gets disconnected, right? We don't have much patience at all. I read a story recently about a man who fired his weapon at a Taco Bell worker in a drive-thru because the crunchy, beefy tacos went up 50 cents. I hate to think about what might happen in this country. I think people can turn into savages very quickly. This is what Joseph is dealing with. This is huge. The trouble is great. Well, what does he do? Look at verse 14. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Okay, he's the only one that has grain. Everybody comes to grain. That grain must be purchased. And Joseph says, "You must buy it." And so that's what's happening. And eventually, all money is gone. All of the money has been given to Joseph in exchange for grain. So I want you to think about this. The people surrendered all their money to Joseph. They yielded control of all their money to the control and authority of Joseph in the midst of this crisis. Look at verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt, that's an interesting way to put it. When the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. So the famine is still going. All the money's gone. They need grain. They come, "Hey, Joseph, we need more grain." And Joseph says, "Well, what else do you got?" And a deal is made where they can buy grain with their possessions. Their horses. Their livestock. That would be like their cars. All of their material possessions. And so now check this out. Everyone has surrendered all of their possessions to Joseph. All of their possessions. They've yielded control of that to the control and authority of Joseph. Doesn't stop. Look at verse 18. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We'll not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. They still need grain. Famine's still going. No money, no possessions. And Joseph says, "Well, what else do you got?" "Well, we have land." And so what do we see them doing in exchange for grain? They buy grain with their land. This would be like their houses, their ranches, their fields. So now we have a situation where everyone in Egypt and throughout the region has now surrendered their land to Joseph. They've yielded control of their land to the control and authority of Joseph. And even beyond that, what else do they sell? Themselves. "Joseph, buy us. We will willingly surrender our bodies to you. We'll become your servants." Verse 21 says, "And as for the people, he, Joseph, moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end." So they have become property of Joseph. Joseph can move his people anywhere he wants. And he says, "You know what? Everyone in Egypt, you got to move into the cities. No more country boys. Everyone comes into the city during this time of crisis. Only the land, verse 22, of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. So only the Egyptian priests were exempt from all this. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. So, they've surrendered their money, all of their possessions, their lands, their freedom, their very selves. Look, here is seed for you, verse 23, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. Now Joseph is saying, we're going to make another deal. I own you, I own the fields, and now you are going to be required to surrender your future production. I'll give you use of the land. I'll give you seed. You do the work. You do the harvesting. After the harvest, you will give 20% to Egypt. And then you can keep 80% for yourself. So a 20% tax. I know some Americans that would be grateful with a 20% tax. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Think about what this country did in that time of crisis. They've surrendered everything, including future production, to the prime minister. Now, being good, capitalistic, free Americans, how many of us are comfortable with that kind of a situation? I don't think I'd be very excited if that sort of thing began to happen in our country. Would you? I'm very uncomfortable with too much power being located centrally. And as Americans, I believe most of us believe in the power, the responsibility, and the freedom of the individual. Our country is famous for that concept, or dare I say, was famous. So as Americans, we're not very comfortable with this, but I want you to see something. Check out how the Egyptians respond to all this. Check it out. Verse 25. So they said to Joseph, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. They're fine with it. In this circumstance, in that nation, at that point, they're fine. In fact, they're appreciative. The idea is, Joseph, you have saved our lives. You have demonstrated that you are a good, godly man. Wise with the wisdom of heaven. We will surrender. Take it all. This is Joseph we're talking about. Joseph could be absolutely, totally trusted in that role. We will surrender all to you, not only because you're good and you have saved us, but Joseph, we will surrender all to you because we know that you will stay good and that you will keep on saving us. What do you have in this story? You have a beautiful picture. In this passage, you have a wonderful Savior who has saved lives, who is good and can be trusted. And the response to that wonderful Savior is one of complete, total, voluntary, grateful surrender. Brother and sister in Christ, listen carefully. This is a very real picture of what your relationship with Jesus should look like. Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ is good. Jesus Christ is wise. Jesus Christ has saved our lives. You know, there's a big crisis among the human race. And it's a crisis that's much greater than any crisis you might find here. It's much greater than a famine. It would be much greater than a fire. Much greater than an earthquake or storms, as we saw in the East over the last couple of days. Those are very tough things, and those are things that we should respond to. But you know what the greatest crisis is among the human race? It's sin. Sin is the greatest crisis. God created us and put us in the garden. And we were in this perfect environment, but He also created us with free will. And you remember the story in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled. I've always thought of it as, you know, an atom bomb going off in the garden. He bombed big time, didn't he? They sinned against God, and from that moment, everything changed. Sin came into the world. Sin is pervasive throughout the human condition. All people are now born with sin. And because of sin, there is pain and there is suffering. And we live in this fallen world with crises like famines and earthquakes. Because we fell, because of sin. Because of sin, there's death. That's the biggest crisis. And the biggest crisis of all because of sin is the fact that it is sin that separates us from God. Sin severed our relationship with God. Sin demands punishment. Because of sin, you and I deserve eternal condemnation. But God sent a Savior, didn't He? A Savior named Jesus. God sent His only begotten Son to save us from sins. The Son of God left heaven and He became a man. And as we think about His crucifixion and the partaking of these elements, understand that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was His complete and total surrender. His sacrifice for you and I, that we might have all of our sins forgiven. In a few moments, you're going to hold these little wafers. They represent the broken body of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something that literally happened for you. Jesus' body was pierced, broken for you. The little cup of juice represents His blood. Understand this. Listen. The Son of God left heaven, became man, and allowed His blood to be poured out and spilled so that you could be saved. On the third day, He rose again. And the Scripture now teaches that if a person will place their faith in Jesus Christ, they get saved. All of their sins are forgiven. The crisis is fixed. And I want you to understand something. He is a wonderful Savior who doesn't just save you from temporary crises here. He saves you for all of eternity. So that we have the promise of heaven when we die. And not just that. That would be good enough. Amen? Jesus is a Savior who wants to save every aspect of our lives. Right here. Right now. You see, people that live this life without Jesus Christ, many of them are looking for a satisfaction, and they're trying to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction and all the different things that perhaps this world can offer, and they never find it. It's like this never-ending search. Oh, I got to find meaning. I'll try this. Bonk, doesn't work. I got to try this. Bonk, doesn't work. But I'm telling you what, if you open your heart to the wonderful Savior Jesus, He will give you the satisfaction you're looking for. People without Jesus Christ, they live life sort of aimless. They don't have much of a purpose in life. They what's it all about? I'm telling you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, He will give you purpose. He'll show you the value of your life and how you need to live your life in this life in preparation for the next life. A lot of people apart from Jesus Christ, they make a total mess of life. Marriages falling apart. Families falling apart. People getting involved in crimes. People getting involved in addictions of all sorts of things. And I'm telling you right now, when Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and Savior, He can free you from all that. And He can put a family back together. We have a Savior who saves our lives in every way possible, both now and forevermore. He's good. He's our awesome Lord and Savior. He's the one who said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." I oftentimes think of that verse that Paul wrote, Romans 8:32, where he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" I want you to think about that. God didn't spare His own Son for you. And then He says, He's proven it to the uttermost. He's going to give you everything else too. Abundant life. Salvation. A Savior who saves in every way. I love what Ezra G. Roth told. He told a story, and it's going back several years, as you'll see. But he says it this way. He says, "The first time we crossed the Rockies by automobile, it was in a 1916 model car. The steep grade called for all that the old motor could offer. The water in the radiator boiled, and several times we were stuck. Only by repeated efforts did we reach the top. There was no margin of power. We did not enjoy the mountain scenery under those circumstances. The second time we crossed the same mountains, and we had a 1922 model car. In comparison with the first experience, we did well. By employing all available power, we kept going, but the strain under which the climb was made took away much of the pleasure of the trip. More recently, a third trip carried us over the same Rockies in a new car. That was different. The motor took the mountain climbs easily. We could stop by the roadside and enjoy the scenery. It required less time to travel the same distance, and with that margin of power, we enjoyed our travels." And I want you to understand, that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You enjoy a greater margin of power and peace and love, so that not only are you saved for all of eternity, but you're saved for your travels here. And it's by His grace that He'll do this. He has saved our lives, amen? He is saving our lives. So, what should our response be as we sit at the communion table to remember how Jesus surrendered His life to us? Folks, what should our response be? Surrender. Complete, total voluntary, grateful surrender. Surrender everything to Him. We went through a whole list of what they surrendered to Joseph. Let's just go back and think about that list. As Christians, what should we do with our money? Surrender. All of it. Yield control of our money to the control and authority of Jesus. And folks, money is a very big deal in the Bible. Money is a very big deal to God. Let me rephrase that. The way that God's people spend money is a big deal to God. That's huge. In the Old Testament, God commanded His people to give 10% in support of His work. In the New Testament, that should be the starting place. In the Bible, God has given the responsibility to His people for funding His work. That's our responsibility. It's the responsibility of God's people to make sure that the lights are on in churches all over America. That the bills are paid, that staff is paid, that missionaries are fully, totally supported. Mission organizations, child, charitable facilities, all of these things, we have that responsibility. God has given that to us, and we should be willing to surrender to that. Now, I ask you, why would God command that of us? Why is that such a big deal in Scripture? Is God going, bro, we need to bail him out? Are you kidding? God's rich. He doesn't need a dime. He could keep the lights on in any church if he wanted. Why does he command that then? I believe that is such a big deal because God in his wisdom knows that that's the battle of Waterloo for many people. That's the issue. That's the biggest battle that takes place in a person's life concerning their complete and total surrender to Jesus. The pocketbook. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon or money. I mean, it's just this big, big deal. And I believe God knows that if he can get his people to give, to surrender, to yield control of their money, then he gets their heart. Then there's a full surrender there. So, let's surrender. If you haven't been giving faithfully to the Lord's work, it's time to start. Surrender, yield control. And by the way, I don't believe that God just gets 10 or 20%. I believe God gets all of our money. We should yield all our money to the Lord, understanding that He gave it to us to begin with. Amen? The way we should see our money is that it's money that God gave to us and we're supposed to be good stewards of it. And so, yes, in supporting the Lord's work, that's an act of surrender. But what about how you spend your money? Do you think it's wise to spend, God's money on depraved R-rated movies? Do you think it's wise to spend God's money on filthy songs? How would you spend God's money when it comes to spending God's money on your family? In the business decisions that you might make. See what I mean? Give it all. Surrender. He's worth it. And here's what's so wonderful about this whole concept of surrendering your money. The Bible's so clear that if you do it, God blesses you. In fact, in the Old Testament, he says, test me on this. Surrender your money to me, the Lord says, and you watch how I'll bless. I've always loved what Captain Levy said, a believer from Philadelphia. Very wealthy man. And he was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and still possess great wealth. His answer was, "Oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in. And the Lord has a bigger shovel." He does. You know what? You find out when you surrender these things that, it's scary. That's my wallet. How am I going to pay the bill? You watch. God will bless in ways like you can't even imagine. Because when God calls us to surrender, it's only because, first of all, he surrendered everything for you. And when he calls us to surrender, he blesses us even more when we do. That's the God we serve. How about possessions? How about land? How about houses? How about future production? Should we be willing to surrender all that to him as well? Most certainly. You know, sometimes you should just ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do with your house that you gave me? God, what would you like me to do with that car that you gave me? Would you like me to open your house up, the one that you gave to me, for Bible studies? For hospitality? What would you like to do with the connections that you gave me? What would you like to do with the influence that you gave me for your kingdom? Surrender. And then here's the other one. Surrender yourself. Your body. To become a full-blown servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded, actually, to do that as Christians. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So, as somebody who knows Jesus Christ, as somebody who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, as somebody who recognizes what Jesus has done, have you given your body to him? Have you given your life to him? Have you surrendered? Have you yielded control? Do you now ask questions like, "Lord, what career do you want for me? Lord, who do you want me to date? Lord, who do you want me to marry? Lord, where do you want me to live? In the cities or the country? Move me around. Do you want me to live in America? Do you want me to live overseas?" You know what I mean? It's a total surrender. You know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus has purchased us. If you're a Christian, you are no longer your own. 1 Corinthians tells us, you were bought at a price. And what was the purchase price for you? How much did you cost God? Peter tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by perdition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something this morning. The surrendering of your life to Jesus Christ is the safest move that you can make with your life. It really is. Surrendering everything to him, it's the safest move. Jesus knows you best. He loves you most. He's got all of the big picture worked out for you. Why not give him total control of your life? And we know that he's good. He seeks to bless. It's safe. You can trust him. He will cause your life to blossom.
Some might say, well, I don't want to surrender my life. I want to keep serving money.
I trust money. Did you notice that the money failed in our story? Oh, yeah, money can fail.
I'll just trust in myself.
You're finite. Come on, admit it. You're puny. You really got all the answers? Really? Surrender all. It's safe. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So here we are sitting at the table as we remember the complete and total surrender of Jesus Christ for us. We're going to be handing out these elements. I would ask that you would hold them in your hands and that we'll all partake of them together. But there's the things I want you to do as you hold them. And we're going to be singing some songs of worship too as we do this. I want you to worship the Lord. I want you to thank Jesus Christ for his surrender for you, for the sacrifice that he made. And then, why don't you take this opportunity to surrender afresh? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for many years, but there's some areas in your life that you're sort of holding back. Why don't you surrender that area of your life to Jesus? You can trust him with it. You may be here this morning and, you know, you've never received Christ. You've never understood the purpose of his sacrifice. His purpose was to save you. Let him save you. Be sure to give your life to him before you partake of this. This is a meal for family members. You need to understand what these elements represent before you take them. So you want to be sure that you're right with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll have the guys who are distributing the communion come forward. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, it's right now. Do it right now. And then partake freely with us. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Cost him his life. He paid the price. Now you need to receive him. So if you've never received Christ this morning, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive you right now. Wash away all my sins. Come into my heart. Make me your child. Save me eternally. And Lord, for all of us now, we maintain an attitude of worship and surrender. Amen.